We're turning this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll read the first two verses and then jump down to verse 11. It'll come as no surprise to some if we have been following the theme of our hymns this evening. But we're turning to Luke 15. We'll read verse 1 and 2 and then to the verse 11. Let's hear God's word. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We'll end at the verse 24, our Bible reading this evening with the word of God. Before us open, let's just briefly unite in a word of prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to this familiar passage of God's word. And yet, Lord, we thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for that which we have already read. We thank thee for a father who loved his son dearly, received him gladly on his return home again. Lord, we pray that what we have been singing, Lord, I'm coming home, may be the testimony of some individual here who has wandered, who's wandered from their Savior, who's grown cold. Oh, let this be the night of their return. And for the sinner who finds themselves already in the far country, never been in the Father's house, never been part of the family of God, let this be the night that they will arise to and come on to him who receiveth sinners, who gladly does so, because this man truly and genuinely does receive sinners. O grant, dear Father, therefore, grace for the sinner to leave their sin behind and to receive Christ as he has offered to them freely here in the gospel and in his word. So close us in with thyself, fill me with thy spirit, grant a double portion, we pray, energy and help and power to preach the word, and unction, O God, that we might be able to function accordingly as God would have us to do so in and behind his sacred desk. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. All of us know a prodigal, an individual who had a privileged upbringing, who wanted for nothing, was loved and cared for by a supportive family unit, and yet an individual that made just some wrong choices in life. And now tonight they find themselves estranged from those that love them the most. Maybe it's not the case that you know a prodigal. Rather, the case is that tonight you are a prodigal. I'm not saying that you've gone to the depths that this young man had gone to in Luke chapter 15. squandering the family inheritance and sinful pleasure. But you're a spiritual prodigal in the house of God tonight. Tonight finds you at a distance from God. The strong love that you once had for Jesus Christ is now, it has now waned and been replaced for love for this world. The passion that you once had to win the lost to Christ has now dissipated, so that now indifference is how you feel towards those that are perishing in their sin within your family circle and your circle of friends. The desire to hear God's word preached, to even read the scriptures for yourself, has now gone, almost gone. Gradually, you've withdrawn yourself from the service of Christ so as to free up a bit more time for yourself and for your own personal pursuits. If this be your case this evening, I pray that God will challenge you through the message preached tonight from this very familiar story that we have in Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost or the prodigal son. It has been said that life has its ups and its downs. Well, tonight I want to preach a message, the ups in the life of the prodigal son. You may be saying in your mind, preacher, do you not mean the downs? Do you not mean the downs in the life of the prodigal son? No, you heard me right. I want to speak on the ups in the life of the prodigal son. And that will become clear as we make our way through this gospel message. Now, at the outset, I want to confess that the majority of this message's outline is not my outline. I've added a little bit to it, but it's not my outline. I found it in a little children's devotional book I was given by a family here in the congregation, and I thought to myself, that's worth the preaching. That's certainly worth the preaching some time, and that's what I want to do this evening. So I want to be very honest. Preachers need to be honest. Too many preachers preach other men's outlines, and they're never honest. But I want to be honest behind the pulpit tonight, and so don't be going out and saying, what a great outline this evening, because it's certainly not my outline. So we want to speak this evening on the ups in the life of the prodigal son. The first up in the parable of the prodigal son is that he split up. He split up. This young man who lived in privilege and prosperity one day decided that the time had come for him to move out of home. Now, it's obvious from my reading of Luke chapter 15 that this young man had been handed everything on a plate because he has no savings of his own to become Mr. Independent. Rather, it seems to be that the bank of mum and dad had supported him up until this period of time, although there is no mention of the mother within the home. But the bank of dad at least was going to support this new venture that he was going to go out into the far country. He was going to become Mr. Independent, but he had no savings of his own. And so he comes to his father, and with this great disregard to the blessings that he had already received from his father, this young man demands from the head of the home the portion of goods, the family inheritance, that part that was going to come to him on the death of his father, and he wanted that money now. He wanted that inheritance now. We read that the father, I suppose most reluctantly, he consents to that request. He gives him the family inheritance or the part that was going to befall him on his death. And it isn't long. In actual fact, it's only days. So self-centered was this young man that he doesn't wait for a few weeks or a few months or even to postpone it to the following year for him to leave home. But rather we read here in the portion of God's word, it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. The leaving of the prodigal from the homestead caused a split to occur in that family unit. I'm sure most of you know what that's like. Some of you do. Whenever it happened in our home, it happened as a result of us going off to university. My brother, older brother, was first to fly the nest, and he went to Edinburgh. And whenever he went to Edinburgh, mum and dad took him over to Edinburgh. And I've been told that they cried the whole way home to Stranraer to get the boat. All the way from Edinburgh, they cried the whole way home because their eldest son was leaving. My sister was the next to fly the nest, and they cried whenever she left as well for a period of time. And then they left me off to Edinburgh, and I remember asking them how long they cried for. I think they reached the city limits, and that's the truth. They reached the city limits, and all their crying was done. They had got used to seeing the family leave the nest. But that departure of this young man, it really was his choice. He made the choice. There is a split in the home. Now, the split is not obviously the fault of the father, because he speaks kindly, lovingly about his father and what home was like. Servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And so he's many good memories about being under the father's roof. We don't read that there is a division with the brothers. We don't see that the eldest brother and the youngest brother have fallen out, and as a result of that fallout, this young man concedes that it's better that I get out of the home in order to try and bring a little bit of peace and tranquility back into at least my father's life. We don't read of that. We don't read of him falling out with any of the hired servants within the father's house. We read of none of those things. No, quite simply, this division, this split, this departure from the home came about by the deliberate and by the willful choice of that young man. He made the choice to leave home. It was his choice. Many a backslider likes to blame someone else for their departure from the Lord. It was the minister's fault. Or maybe it was some Christian who maybe spread lies about me. It was some friend who led me astray. Some people even go as far as blaming God. Some tragedy comes into the home. They can't understand it. They can't unravel the tragedy. It must be God's fault why this has happened. And therefore, they decide that it's time. It's time to leave. It's time to leave the house of God. It's time to leave my presence in and among the family of God. The backslider likes to blame someone else, but if truth be told, departure from God is always due to an individual's personal choice. A willful choice is made by the backslider to leave God and subsequently the fellowship of the family of God. Listen to words that we read there in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, the psalmist said, I went astray. I went astray. Psalm 119, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And every reference, those three references, I find that the inspired writer is admitting that their strain from God was due to no one else but themselves. I have went astray. I have gone astray. Everyone to his own way. So let me ask you tonight, has there been personal declension in your spiritual life over the last little while? What has been that cause? The cause of the distance that has opened up between you and your Lord, and also the offspring of it, the family of God. What is the cause of that distance? What is that the cause of the personal declension in your spiritual life? Is it a newborn baby at home? It happens. Little baby comes into the home, and all mother's time is taken up with that little child. And family devotions, they cease. And personal quiet time, it ceases. And the reading of Scripture, well, we're too tired. and the mother's too tired, and it's understandable, a child through the night waking up three or four times. Then it's starting to teethe, and it seems to be that there's a departure, because even as a result of a little newborn baby born into the home, maybe the case is that you're working too many shifts at work. Maybe you're discouraged because of something that someone has said or someone has done on you. Maybe the business that you've poured in all your money and your finances and your energy into has been taking over every spare minute of the day, so that your time with the Lord has become non-existent. Or maybe this is the case. And let's bring the message home to the pulpit. Maybe you feel abandoned or forgotten by the spiritual leadership within the Church of Jesus Christ. The preacher never calls. He doesn't miss me whenever I'm not in God's house. Well, I can tell you I do. I go down the list in my head on Sunday night, who's there, who's not there. It's part of the Achilles heel of being a minister. Or speaking to Reverend Henderson about that last night, he said he could have everyone and every pew's full there in Money Slain and just one seat sitting at the front and be thinking, I would love that seat to be filled. It's just part of the Achilles heel. But maybe you feel forgotten, forsaken by the spiritual leadership of this congregation or some other congregation. And as a result, you've started to get cold. And then you've started to become critical. And then you've started to become callous. And it seems to be that you've drifted further and further. I don't know what has led to your wandering from God. Whatever it is, I would encourage you to have done with it tonight, because there are dangers and there are perils for the one who distances themselves from their God and from the people of God. Just think of Peter. He follows afar off, but soon he's found around the fire. He's found denying his Lord with oaths and curses in an attempt to just blend in with the worldly crowd. And so my counsel to you tonight, to you who are gathered here tonight, who have split up, as it were, or distanced yourself from the Lord and from the people of God, my counsel is, return unto thy God. That's the most important thing. That's the most important relationship that needs to be mended. That restoring of fellowship with God. And yes, then reestablish contact and fellowship with the people of God. Repent. Return. And experience the restorative ministry of the great shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He split up. The second up in the parable of the prodigal son is that he spent up. He spent up with bags packed and pockets full. The prodigal set course for the far country. I suppose the young man thought the further away from home he could get, the less that father and other family members would know about the sinful lifestyle that he was living. Sadly, distance from home made no difference. Because the elder brother informs his father later on in the parable, the verse number 30, that the prodigal had spent his inheritance with harlots, prostitutes. How he had come to hear of that, how the eldest in the family came to hear of his younger brother's antics in the far country, were not told, but sin. Wherever that sin is committed in this world is hard to hide from others. We thought of that a few weeks ago when we considered those words in Proverbs 28 verse 30. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So really he couldn't hide his sin from his father. Having reached the far country, verse 13 of Luke 15 informs us that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Undeterred by the dwindling bank balance, we are told that the prodigal continued to live in that kind of sinful lifestyle until he reaches a point of great want. Verse 14 tells us that he reaches the place where he had spent all. The bank balance gone. All money wasted. I don't know what it was wasted on, but it says he wasted his substance on riotous living. We can only but imagine all that was involved in that kind of living. Drinking. Immorality. Maybe gambling. Here's a man, a young man, who just loves his sin, but he recognizes something that sin costs. There's a cost to my sin. The wild, the self-centered, sinful lifestyle the prodigal adopted eventually leaves him penniless. And he soon found out that no money leads to no mates. No money leads to no mates when you're in the far country. Because the old adage is true. Sin costs you far more than you ever intended to pay. Remember it, sinner. Remember it, backslider. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And backslider, I don't need to tell you that. You're fully aware that your sin of backsliding has cost. It has cost you your time. Years have been wasted. Years have been wasted because of the sin of backsliding. Years that could have been used. Years that could have been used better employed in the service of Christ. Wasted. Years that could have been better used in the winning of the lost. Wasted. Years that could have been lost in raising a godly seed. Wasted. And here you are tonight in this house. Years have been lost. And we could only but term them as wasted years. Wasted years. It's cost you not only your time, it's cost you your testimony. The testimony that was once bright for God. Individuals who knew that you were saved. They looked up to you. They aspired to be like you. Think of that. And now your testimony lies in tatters. And as you try to speak for God, and you want to speak for God, as you hear his name blasphemed, or you hear his cause ridiculed, and you're among the ungodly, and there is that desire within the soul, I need to speak up for God, but you feel yourself just to be like Lot there in Sodom. It seems to be that whenever you do speak, even if you do, that others laugh at you. Why do they laugh? Because there's no credible testimony anymore. It's gone. It's cost you dearly. Thank God there is mercy. Thank God there is an opportunity for the backslider to return and to live for God and to have the years that the locusts have eaten to be restored. This is the promise of God. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. The genuine backslider proves is that ruin follows hard on the heels of riot. They prove that poverty follows hard on the heels of pleasure. They prove that sorrow follows hard on the heels of sin. And therefore I counsel you tonight, stop drifting. Stop wandering. Return unto thy God. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. He spent up. Yes, the prodigal was split up. He was spent up. But thirdly, he was something else. He was fed up. He was fed up with the far country as we move into the verse 14. As with the far country now being gripped with famine. And let's remember that famine was God's judgment upon a nation for their sin. God would judge a nation Go into the book of Deuteronomy and you'll find that God would stay the heavens from the rain. They would become brass and the earth would not yield its fruit as a result of sin within the nation. And so the far country is a place of sin. God has sent a famine. It's God's judgment upon them for their sin. But with the far country being gripped by famine, this young man, he now tries to relieve those hunger pains within his stomach with the eating of the husks which the swine did eat. I tell you, the far country's not what it used to be, is it? And as a result, I'm sure this young man got fed up. Fed up. Fed up with his sin. Fed up with his strain. I tell you, that's the place where every backslider needs to be brought to. That's the place where every sinner needs to be brought to the place where they're fed up with their sin. Fed up with it. Fed up with the heartache. Fed up with the trouble. Fed up with the problems that sin brings. Oh, that God would make you fed up with your sin. Until you're brought to such a place, you'll never return to your God. And you'll never seek reconciliation with Him. I wonder, am I speaking to someone in this meeting, maybe on this recording, and you're fed up with your sin? Someone who's tired and weary of your wanderings from God? Are you at the point that the far country, although it promised you so much, has now been seen for what it is? And what is the far country? What is a life of sin? I tell you, it's only a fantasy. It's only a delusion. It's chasing, as it were, treasures at the bottom of the ever-fleeting rainbow. Is it the case that the charade that you've put up before others can no longer be maintained, that you're going to, as it were, man up tonight and admit that sin and worldly living has done nothing to satisfy that soul of yours? Oh, I pray that God would make you sick of your sin this evening, that every way you turn sinner, every way you turn backslider, you'll find nothing but sorrow and trouble. Because if you feel to turn from that sin and on to Christ, life will continue to be that miserable existence that it presently is. He was fed up. Reaching the point in life where he was fed up with his sin led this prodigal to a fourth up in his life. He woke up. He woke up. Not in the sense that he was sleeping physically and was stirred out of his slumber and out of his sleep, but as the memories, oh, the precious memories of home, as they flood in upon his mind, as he lies there in the glar, that's a good County Antrim word, in the glar, in the muck, in the mire of the pigsty, the prodigal is awakened to the fact that home is better than the far country. Home's better. That moment of awakening is referred to in verse 17. And when he came to himself. We would say in Northern Ireland, when he caught himself on. Or when he came to his senses. The prodigal recalls how many hired servants of his father's household were cared for lovingly. Not only lovingly, but gratuitously, graciously, bountifully, the servants, bread enough and to spare. And he calculates if he could no longer be treated as a son by his father. His father, being the loving and the gracious man that he was, would at least allow him to become a servant in the home. He'll go that far. I know my father. I live with him long enough. I know his heart. And if nothing else, he'll at least take me in to be a servant. Oh, that God by His Spirit would bring you to a moment of awakening. Many a backslider seems to heedlessly and imperceptibly drift further and further away from the Lord. The sad thing is that they're wholly unaware that the drift is taking place. Such need to be awakened to the peril that they're in. Oh, that sense and reason would return to that mind and heart of yours this evening. That you would perceive where you actually are with God. Not where the preacher thinks you are, but where you actually are with God. May you be awakened to the fact that the far country, the place of sin, is no place for the child of God to dwell, but rather the Father's house is where you ought to be. The fifth up in the life of the prodigal is that he got up. He got up. It's all well and good for this prodigal to bemoan his present state. Yes, and it's all well and good for him to intend to do something to change that state of affairs by returning to the Father's house, but these were not sufficient in and of themselves. He actually had to get up and to go to his Father. Intention had to be followed up with activity. And that's why we read in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his Father." Ejected out of his sin by its inability to satisfy his soul, and attracted to the Father's house by the fond and happy memories of that much love-filled place, the young man arose and set his feet in the direction of home. I say sinner, I say backslider, it's all good. It's all good and fair for you to intend to return to God or to be saved. But those good and fair intentions are meaningless if you never actually return on to God. You need to arise. You need to leave your sin. You need to leave behind. You need to return to the place where cleansing is found for sin. And where is that place? The blood-filled fountain of Calvary. I therefore would implore you to arise. Arise out of your sin. Do not rest with mere resolutions of repentance, but actually repent. Know His restoring power, even tonight in this place. I notice at the opening of verse 20, again, the words, "And he arose and came to his Father." I note between the arising and his coming, no mention is made of the young man trying to better himself. No mention is made of him trying to clean himself up or to tidy himself up. I can only then but conclude that he came to his Father just as he was. Tattered, filthy, with the aroma of the pigsty still on him. How common the thought is among the ungodly, the unsaved, that they need to better themselves before coming to Christ for salvation, but not so. Maybe you think of that. An unsaved person, you here in this house, you think, well, I must better myself before coming to Christ. That is not so. The sinner must come to Christ just as they are. But the thing is that the backslider falls into that same way of thinking, that same trap, thinking that they need to improve themselves before returning to God. But backslider, you must come to Him. You must come to Him the way you came the first time, just as you are. And so whatever kind of sinner you are, whether you be a full-bred sinner or whether you be a backslidden one, come to God just as you are. Without merits, without good works, just as you are. He got up. Another up in the life of the prodigal was that he owned up. What I mean by that is that this young man owned up to his sin. I marked the prodigal's private and public confession of sin. In verse 18, we have his private confession of sin. He says this to himself, "I will arise and go to my father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And then in verse 21, we have his public confession of sin. "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Whether it was private, whether it was in public, this young man was willing to take ownership of his sin. "I have sinned." I did it. Not my friends, not my family. I sinned. He's owning up to his sins. It has dawned upon him that he has sinned, and he has sinned against heaven. He sinned against heaven, and he sinned against God. And so have you. Wonder tonight, backslider sinner, are you going to own up to your sin? Own up to your sin this evening? Is it the case that tonight the excuses end? This is the night that the excuses end. Is it the case that tonight the blaming of others, that stops, that ceases? Is it tonight that the charade and the pretending is over? Is it the case that tonight is a night that you're going to admit, maybe for the very first time, that the only reason why you're found in a cold spiritual state is because of your choices and your sin and your decisions? Are you going all up to it? Nobody else's fault but mine. He owned up. When he did own up to his sin, we're told that his father responded in kind. And that brings us to a seventh up in the life of the prodigal, namely that he was dressed up. Verse 22 and 23, he comes to his father. His father meets him. He kisses him, falls on his neck. This confession is made, but the father in verse 22 and 23, he says to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill, and let us eat and be merry." The father asks the servants to bring not a robe, but the best robe. Commentators believe that this robe was the garment of the prince or of great men. In the Greek New Testament, there is a double emphasis on the robe. The verse could be literally read, "Bring forth that robe, the principal robe." In other words, there's nothing like it. It's distinctive, it's unique, it's precious, it's costly, it's special. The rags that he was in were to be replaced by the robe. In spiritual terms, the robe that we think of in the gospel is a robe of righteousness. His righteousness covers my sin. Not only does he get a robe on his back, but he gets a ring on his finger. Put a ring on his finger. The ring is a sign of relationship, dignity, honor, privilege. And is it not the case that backsliders feel these things have been lost because of their sin? And yet these things can be reinstated so that their relationship with God is mended, along with the dignity and the honor and the privileges of being a member of the family of God. A robe for his back, a ring for his finger, shoes for his feet. Slaves did not wear shoes in the home in the East. No, that privilege was reserved or family members only. Just looking at the feet of the people within the home indicated what position they occupied within the home. Those who wore shoes were members of the family. Those who did not wear shoes were part of the household staff. And so these shoes on the feet indicate, "This is my son. This is a member of my family." Oh, bless God. We can never lose our salvation, and yet the backslider loses the assurance of salvation when they wander from God, but that assurance can be restored as the backslider returns to God, dressed up. Thank God for that. One final up. Very quickly, he was raised up. He was raised up. He's brought out of the mire. And he's brought into the home, into the family. Consider what the father declares to the household staff in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That statement, my son, it must have went through the heart of that young man like a bolt of lightning, like a current of electricity. How it must have thrilled his heart. He wants to own me again. I'm his son. And he's not embarrassed to call me his son. My son. The prodigal is raised to a position in the family that he had vacated. Now don't get me wrong, he was always a son. He was a son before he left home. He was a son when he was in the far country. He was a son when he returned back. But now he comes to enjoy the privileges of sonship. Something that he couldn't have enjoyed in the far country. Fellowship with the Father. Assurance and peace. Provision. All of these blessings that he had relinquished as he left home. These are all now restored to him again. The privileges of sonship have been restored because he's been reconciled to the Father. And I say, backslider, tonight in this house, all the privileges and all the thrill that you had and all the opportunities that God gave you in the past, all can be restored on your reconciliation with the Father. So I asked, is there a son or daughter of God in this place? And because of your coldness, the privileges of sonship or daughtership are not enjoyed to the extent as they once were. Is prayer difficult? It always will be. Is the reading of Scripture, is it fruitless? What about peace of heart and mind? Is it missing? Then return. God will raise you up. He'll lift you up, so that you might enjoy again the privileges and the blessings of the one who belongs to the family of God. Split up. Spent up. Fed up. Woke up. Got up. Owned up. Dressed up. Raised up. These are the ups we find in the parable of the prodigal son. May God give honesty of heart to us all. And if confession of sin needs to be made, even for a slight departure, make that confession. There's mercy with God. There's cleansing from sin. Let me say to you, child of God, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Imagine if we had to carry all of our mistakes from the moment we first trusted in Jesus Christ throughout our entire lifetime. What a miserable existence it would be. But God is the God of new beginnings. Many have I experienced. And bless God, tonight can be a night of new beginning. A night when you start to walk again with your God and your Savior. make that confession of sin so that fellowship can be restored between you and God. May tonight you come home, and may God in his mercy draw you again to himself. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now the message has been for the backslider mainly tonight. But sinner, I tell you, this is just as applicable to you as it is for a person who has wandered from God. The only difference is that you've never been in the family. You've never been in God's family. How do I become a member of any family? I'm born into it. I became a member of the Stuart family. When I was born into that family, I was born into God's family when I was born again. Born again of the Spirit of God. And that's where you need to get. You need to be brought to a place of birth. A place that you're brought to when you take the Calvary Road. Or walk the path. Come to Christ. If I can help, then speak to me at the door. I'm there as God's servant to help you even in these matters. May God in his mercy write his word upon every heart tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice and thank thee for the return of this boy. How different it could have been. What a mess he could have made of his life if he had have stayed in the far country because of his arrogant pride. No, I'll not admit that this has been a pointless exercise. I'll just continue on. He could have been found lying in some ditch or some back alley. His sin caught up with him. But we bless thee, dear God, that that's not how the parable or the story ends. But he returns. He's embraced. He's loved again. He's loved again. He was never stopped loved by the Father. The Father always loved him. But he comes to experience that love. Oh, gracious Father, speak. Turn men and women on to Christ, young people as well. Oh, may we walk with thee. Take away our coldness and indifference to spiritual things. For we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.